It was beautiful. And a very, very important message. As we come to the Word of God this morning, that we might all be able to say, "Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord." I want you to turn with me this morning in your Bible, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we'll commence reading at verse 26. We're going to read from verse 26 down to the end of verse 36. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And he bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him, and take the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there." Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 4 through the end of verse 10. In fact, we'll read verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's bow our hearts in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless to us the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us this morning, that by the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, you would minister to us, to both speaker and hearer alike, that your voice may be heard. That, Father, we may be able to say by the end of this meeting, in truth, the power of your love is changing me. We pray, Father, that you would indeed minister to us of the glories of your Son in his lovely name. Amen. Our text this morning is found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Indeed, we'll read verse 14 and verse 15. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I want you to imagine this morning an old man persecuted for his faith, probably in a prison cell. Word of God tells us in the 11th verse that his eyesight is almost gone. And he's looking back over his life. And as he looks back, his declaration is this: I have only one thing that I can glory in. And the one thing that I can glory in is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for me. He says, outside of that, and what that has brought, I have nothing. Now, he reminds the Galatian believers that there are those around them who are glorying in themselves. They look at themselves and they think they see something that they can glory in. Not only are they glorying in themselves, they're glorying through others. He says, not only are they glorying in themselves, they're actually glorying in you. And it's almost like a prayer in the heart of the Apostle Paul in verse 14, where he says, God, don't ever let it be the case that I should glory in anything but the death of your Son. God forbid it that I should ever glory in anything but the fact that your beloved Son was nailed to a cross for me. You know, we read together in Philippians chapter 3, well, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of all the things he might have gloried in. Do you know, as I was going through them, there are things that people still glory in today, and today they're encouraged to glory in. He says, I'm of the stock of Israel. He says, I could have gloried in my national pride. I don't want to sound critical of the United States of America, but there are many today who reject the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and see no glory in His death, who glory in national pride. But not only did Paul say he could have gloried in national pride, he said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I have a privileged family background. Then he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I could have boasted in my religion. We're at the place in America today where you can boast in any religion. But that wasn't what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Not only did he say he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said, I can boast in my denominationalism. He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, we could set ourselves apart because we were more strict than other people who had the same religious view. He said, I could boast in my zeal. He said, you know, I was so zealous for my religion that I persecuted those who followed Jesus Christ. I persecuted the church. You know, as I was reading it again, I wondered, why did he leave the law to the last? He says, as touching the law, blameless. You know, I asked myself the question, I wonder, did the apostle do that because he recognized that no matter what age, no matter what generation was going to read these words, there were going to be people who gloried in their ability to keep God's law. And he said, I could have done that. He says, as touching the law of God, he said, I was blameless. Of course, we recognize that he was comparing himself to other men, not to God. You see, the Apostle Paul says, there are lots of things that I could have gloried in. Indeed, he could have gloried in the very thing that the preachers who were condemning him were glorying in. We see a lot of that today. We glory in numbers. We glory in congregations. We glory in sizes and in buildings and all the rest of it. And the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I counted everything that I could have gloried in, but loss. They were no gain to me at all. In fact, he says in a rather strange phrase, he says, I counted them but dung. The droppings of the animals that was left on the streets, on the highway. He says, I counted them but dung, listen, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I would raise anything up in my heart or in my mind that I might glory in, save the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for me. He who knew the greatest exaltation as a man, as a preacher, mightily used of God. He says, listen, I want to make it clear, I don't want to boast in any of it. I don't want to boast in any of it. The greatest thing that ever will be said of Saul of Tarsus, the greatest thing that will ever be said about Paul the Apostle. He says, I say it in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That I life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, the greatest thing you could ever say about me, the greatest thing I could ever say about myself, is that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that that statement separated him from the world completely. Totally. You see, he's the one who was used of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 18 he wrote this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He said again in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. He says, I know that the great intellectuals don't glory in the cross. In fact, this world with all its education, they look at the cross and they would tell us its foolishness. The story of God sending his Son to be nailed to a Roman cross to bear our sins, the world would tell us. The wisdom of the world would tell us is foolishness. So why did the Apostle Paul glory in the cross and in the cross alone? Well, I would suggest to you that the first reason is because of the person who died on that cross. They love to call him Jesus today. I love to call him the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to hear people giving him his full title. I remember many times when I was growing up, people would call me other than Joe. My mother would say to them, you give him his proper title. And then everything turned around because I met this young woman and I went to her home and her mom and dad called her Diane and I called her Di and was reminded on many occasions that I needed to give her her full title. You read through the Word of God and you'll see in the New Testament that God loves to give his Son his full title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul gloried in the cross because of the person who died on that cross. I want you to notice that it's not the wood and it's not the place, it's the person. For the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? Not by which. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he says, When Pilgrim comes to the cross, he said that there was a burden on his back and the burden of his back fell away and rolled down into a deep grave. And he records for us the words of Pilgrim who said, "Bless cross, bless sepulchre, but blessed rather be the one who there was put to death for me. But blessed rather be the one who there was put to death for me." I believe Paul gloried in the cross because it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was nailed to that cross. You know, the hymn writer wrote the words, "Why was he there?" We read together in Matthew's Gospel 27 that Pilate, who made that great statement that he found no fault in him, who called him the Son of Man, who called him the King, he allowed them to take him and to beat him. He allowed them to take a crown of thorns and force it down into his blessed brow. Can you imagine them standing in two lines as he's made to walk between them, and they're buffeting him and punching him in the face, and as they're doing it, the ungodly are saying to him, "Prophesy unto us who it was who hit you, who smote you." And then the Word of God says, "And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, there they crucified him." You know, some of the greatest words that the Apostle Paul wrote were probably the words in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "Christ died for our sins." The Apostle Paul gloried in the cross because of the person who gave himself to die for me on that cross. The second thing I would suggest to you is that the Apostle gloried in the cross because in the cross of Jesus Christ we have God's declaration of man's sin. I've told you this before, but I'm going to repeat it this morning. I was standing in a business one day, and a man came in, and we got talking, and he looked at me. He said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, I have a friend who doesn't believe in hell, and I've been showing him the scriptures, trying to convince him that hell is a reality. He said, "If you were going to show him that hell is a reality, where would you read?" I said, "I'd take him to Matthew 27. And I'd read the crucifixion. And I'd tell him that if there's no hell, Matthew 27 is the most meaningless narrative in the whole of the Bible." It's true, you know. If there was no sin, if there was no guilt, if there was no hell, we could have left a blank page in Matthew 27, for Jesus would never have died. He would never have needed to have died. We were in a conversation with some very religious folks at a wedding one day. The grandmother of the bride turned to me and said, "I believe that I am able to get to heaven my own way. I'm a good person," and she began to tell me all the things that she did. The person that was standing beside me, before I got to say a word, the person that was standing beside me said, "I used to believe the same thing, but believing that, I could never understand why Jesus had to go to the cross." Isn't it true? If man can make it to God on his own, There's no reason for Jesus to have to go to the cross. So when the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, I know that sin is real. I know that every man is, as I said in Romans 3, guilty before God. And I know that there is a day coming when God will judge the world in righteousness by this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I believe that Paul gloried in the cross because of the completeness of the work that was accomplished upon that cross. Jesus, when he spoke to the Father in John 17, as he looked to that day when he would go back into glory, he said, Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have finished the work. Turn over with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. And let me illustrate to you from three very simple verses, or one very simple passage, the completeness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then he says this in verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, I want to suggest to you that the completeness of the work of Christ is seen, first of all, in that he died once. Now, there are those today who tell us that he is continually re-sacrificed. And I'm often asked, can they be saved who believe that Jesus is re-sacrificed? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that the salvation of the soul is through faith in the one offering of Christ. He died once. And thanks be to God, it never needs any repetition. But not only does he tell us that the completeness of the work of Christ is seen that he died once, he tells us in verse 12 that he sat down at the right hand of God. Another picture that the work is done. Then he tells us in verse 14 that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. My, what wonderful words those words are, perfected forever. Made perfect eternally. That's what they mean. By one offering, he has made perfect eternally them that are set apart unto God. them that are set apart unto God. In chapter 9, he says this, neither by the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When Jesus bought his people with his blood, he bought them for eternity. Not just for a short time. And when he called them to himself, he made them perfect for eternity through the offering of himself once on their behalf. But then he says in verse 17, look what he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not only are they perfected forever, they are forgiven completely. The apostle knew when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that it was through that cross and that cross alone that sinners could be forgiven completely. I don't have to come to a man and tell him my sins on a regular basis and ask him to forgive me. I have been to Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven all the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, and all my sins of the future through his one offering upon the cross. I remember a man telling me that he had left the Catholic Church. He lived just across the road from me in Liverpool, and I said to him, why, Tony? He said, well, I had a young man worked for me. Came to me one day and he said, Tony, I'm going to become a priest. He said, he went out of town for 3 years. He came back and called at my home. He said, Tony, at the cathedral in Liverpool, I'm going to be initiated into the Roman Catholic priesthood. He says, I'd like you to be one of the special people who come to watch the ceremony. And Tony sat as he talked with me and he said, Joe, I saw them lay him out on the floor prostrated before God. And he said, I saw them walk around him with all their words and their incantations and their anointings. And he said, and then they took him by the hand and they raised him up, and the next time I saw him, he was in his priestly garb. And he says, I've never been back in the church since that day. I said, why? He says, I could never believe that that man, through what he went through, was able to forgive my sins. If God doesn't forgive them, they'll never be forgiven by any man. You know, beloved, the Apostle Paul, speaking about those who have been perfected forever, he says that God looks down on them and he says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They are completely and eternally forgiven. And then he says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, he said, they are accepted in the presence of God eternally. Eternally. Tell me, what is the basis of your being accepted by God? Is it the one offering, the one sacrifice for sins? Is it the blood of Jesus See, that's why the Apostle Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross was complete and perfect. And it brings to me a new relationship with God. That I'm accepted eternally, that I'm forgiven eternally, that I am perfected forever. The Apostle Paul says there's no other way. There's no other place. There's no other person. Going back to Galatians chapter 6, we read verse 15. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision. He says there's no other way of salvation for the Jews. There's no other way of salvation for the Gentiles. But to become a new creature in Christ. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And the Apostle Paul gloried in the cross because it was through the death of Jesus Christ that he, a persecutor of the church, became a new creature. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man, you know the reason he could say that? He could say that he was the greatest of sinners, and if it was right for him, it's right for any man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. You tired living in the past? Bring your past to Jesus. Bring your past to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can deal with the past. Oh, so many people spend their whole lives living in the past. And Jesus says, I want to deal with your past. I want to perfect you forever. I want to bring you complete forgiveness. I want you to know that your future is absolutely and eternally secure. Through his death. All the blessings of God in salvation become ours through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You look at Ephesians chapter 1 as Paul enumerates the blessings. And in the midst of it all, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Takes you right back to the cross. Let me ask you a question this morning. How is the death of Christ applied? You know, there's a beautiful picture in the book of Leviticus. When they would bring the Levitical offerings, they would bring them to the priest. The beast would be slain upon the altar. And as the beast was slain upon the altar, the person for whom the beast was to be sacrificed would place his hand upon the head of the victim that was slain. And he would place his hand upon the head of the victim that was slain, and he would be saying to God, God, I want the blood of this victim to be identified with my sin. The hymn writer said, speaking of the Lord Jesus, by faith I lay my hand on that dear head of thine. While as a penitent I stand and thus adore the Lamb. The hymn writer said, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? You know, it's wonderful that the Bible teaches all these things, that the Apostle Paul could glory in nothing else other than the death of Christ. But what makes it ours this morning? John chapter 1 and verse 12. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see what true faith does? True faith receives Christ personally. There are lots of people who believe, you know. But their belief doesn't bring them to where they come and they kneel at the cross. And they say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to come into my heart. I want to receive you as my Savior. I want you to receive me as a sinner. True faith brings a poor, dead, helpless sinner to know the Savior, to receive them as their own. May I remember well the night I got saved 35 years ago. Oh, I didn't know all the theology. Still don't. But that night I knew that Jesus Christ had died for me, and that he was holding out his hands, and he was inviting me to come. And that night, in the very simplest form of prayer, I received him as my Savior. Years later, I found out that it was he who received me as a poor, lost, guilty sinner. He received me. He made me his child. Made me see that the cross was for me. That the death of the cross was for my salvation. Tell me, do you believe this morning? Do you believe in such a way that enables your heart to cry out, Lord Jesus, you and you alone can save me. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my personal Savior. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Just before we pray this morning, let me say to you, I don't know your heart. I don't know whether you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. But he knows. And I believe that the Savior is still seeking sinners, still drawing by cords of love those who deserve hell, and he's drawing them to give them heaven and all the riches of the blessing of God. If you've never received him this morning, don't leave without him. I'll be at the door. There are many others who could help you. Oh, give us the opportunity to show you from the Word of God how that you could go from one who has been rejecting him to being one who today receives him. Be saved for all eternity. See for the first time the glory of the cross. Father, we thank Thee that salvation is Your work, that by Your Spirit You work in the hearts of men and women. Father, if there's one this morning that You would draw to Christ, we pray that in Your mercy You would save them. Bless as we go from this place, that we who are Thine may be able to say, God.